Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Judging and examining ourselves before God honestly every day. The Bible says that Jesus Himself said only those that are of a good and choose to be of a good and honest heart are going to be with Him. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. That's the fourth of the four soils, heart soils, that Jesus said the Word of God falls on. And that's the only one and only people who fit that description that are going to be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to bear fruit unto everlasting life. So we're going to talk about, again, judging and examining ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. But if, notice, if we would do what? Judge. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is absolutely an incredible verse, a passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. And one of the things we learn here is that God wants us to judge ourselves and do it honestly. And if we do, we're not going to be judged ultimately. If we'll go to the throne of grace now, we're not going to be at the great white throne judgment of the lost before they're cast into the lake of fire, if we keep ourselves before the Lord. Again, we'll talk about in a few minutes the throne of grace. What a grand New Testament reality and blessing that is, beyond what my words could ever begin to describe. So if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, that is, when we take accountability ourselves before the Lord and get real honest, sincere, and work this out practically to overcome any sin and to seek God and lay down our lives and let the crucified life, the cross, have its full effect in us, then we're not going to be judged with the world. Jesus taught that the only way to follow Him is to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him. So there's no following Jesus outside of the crucified life. In fact, recently I read something a sister in Christ had written. First of all, she stated the words of Jesus, Matthew 16:24, where Jesus said unto His disciples, "If any man will come after Me," if you're going to follow Him, "let him deny himself," not promote himself or elevate himself, but deny himself, "and take up his cross and follow Me." And to this cross message Christ gave, the sister in Christ said this. She said, "This right here is your call to obedience. Anyone who claims you can follow Jesus on your own terms, by your own rules, and according to your own desires, is ultimately leading you to a false gospel," unquote. And let me add that anybody that's not preaching the cross and pretends to be a pastor or teacher for Christ is a fraud. They are one of the many false prophets the Bible, Christ and His apostles so often warned us about. There are so many who are shallow in their rebellion. They don't seek God. They're not denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus. They have a mere form of godliness. They have a profession, not a passion. They aren't calling men to holiness. And the only way to holiness is going to be through the cross. That's the prescription Christ gave for overcoming. Because remember, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21, John 1:29, etc. Not in our sins, but from our sins. And that wasn't only initially, as He initially saved us, to regenerate us, redeem us, give us a new heart, and wash away all our sins, but it's to cause you to walk in, and if you do it His way, you will, a way to keep separate from this world and its sinful enticements and temptations, etc., and overcome. Now, that doesn't mean that believers won't sin, but The true believer is going to confess that sin. He's not going to live with that sin. He's going to confess it. The scripture says, and this is one of our main three verses, it's Proverbs 28:13, and I definitely want you encourage you to memorize this, friends. The Solomon says this, he says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso or whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Notice, only those who forsake sin and overcome it by the cross, I guess the only way you're going to overcome it. You got to confess it. You got to get honest and say, "Lord, it was a sin. You said it was a sin, and I just say, yes, sir, Lord, it was a sin. And I ask you to forgive me and wash me and change my heart and my life that I will be separate from and be able to forsake this sin in Jesus' name." That's why we have the throne of grace, saints. You know, it says there in that throne of grace passage, boy, I want to encourage you to make this something that you are familiar with. You're able to walk in it yourself, beloved, and also share it with others. What a beautiful New Testament picture this is. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," that's Christ, "that is passed into the heaven, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, having shed his blood to redeem us. And he ever lives to provide what he died to purchase for us." And that includes full grace. What does grace mean? Not only does it mean the unmerited favor of God, it means things like the divine influence of God on our hearts, the operational power of God in our lives. And when you understand that and you know that, you're going to understand that you can pray that you'll be multiplied as in the grace of God, like Peter prayed, 2 Peter 1:2 and 3:18. Multiplied in the grace of God. Paul said it was the grace of God that labored in him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. You can't separate that from the resurrection life of Christ. When you put all those together, you begin to interrelate or see how the scriptures are so knit together. It's going to be a grand time of maturity for us. Multiplied in his grace would be multiplied in his divine influence on our hearts. I don't know about you, but my heart doesn't always want to do right. I'm probably the only one in this conversation that has a rebellious heart outside of Christ. Being a little bit facetious there, because you know we all have that wicked heart. The scripture says the heart is what? Deceitful above all things, and not only wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Also in Genesis 6, before God destroyed the earth with a flood, other than 8 people who were his and repented, he said this of mankind in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 12. You will recall, and this is very important to understand the fallen nature of fallen mankind. Let's see Genesis 6, 5, and it nutshells it beautifully. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And you know, that's how we all are outside of Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, "There is no good thing that dwelleth in me, that is, in my flesh." We don't have any goodness about us, saints, other than Christ. And the sooner you recognize this truth, this biblical, this paramount biblical truth about man's core dilemma, man's core problem is sin, and the only solution is Jesus Christ, the Savior. You have to understand this in order to appreciate the salvation of God in Christ and be able to understand that and realize why he said you must deny yourself. You must crucify that inward, that old man, as the Bible calls it in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. You must put off that old man. You must put on the new man, which is created after Christ. 4th chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 21. So that resurrection life of Christ is working in you and raising you up for God's glory, where good fruit is being produced, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, etc., right? Galatians 5, Genesis 6, verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was what? Corrupt, for all flesh corrupted his way upon the earth." So verse 5 to summate, before we move on from this chapter 6 of Genesis, "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And that's how we are. If we're not in the grace of God, if we're not walking as Christ mandated that we walk in the crucified life and being honest, confessing all sin instead of trying to cover it. That's the difference Whenever people say, are you talking like, you know, this is sinless perfection? No, we're talking about biblical truth that tells us we must be honest. We must confess, not cover sin. Notice the two C's in the Proverbs 28:13 verse, which I really, again, I want to encourage you to memorize that verse. It will pay dividends from now and forever. Let me guarantee you that on personal testimony myself and the testimony of, I'm sure, millions, thousands of beloved saints throughout the centuries. He that covereth, that's the first C, his sins. What's going to happen to him if he doesn't own up to them, if he doesn't judge himself, if he doesn't examine himself, but rather he covers, he overlooks, he doesn't care to confess those sins? What's going to happen to him? He's not going to prosper. In other words, God is resisting him because he's full of pride. Anybody not judging themselves, as we've read in 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32, which the Lord commands that we do. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You're not going to be judged in the end if you'll judge and take accountability of your life, every thought, motive, every action now. Now, some people don't want to be bothered with that. Why? Because they really haven't repented for real. Their life is still all about them. They worship the God of self. They have a mere form or formula, an outward show of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, the authority that is of Christ to reign in their personal life. There's no such thing as a true disciple of Jesus who isn't under the authority, hasn't placed himself, hasn't humbled himself and placed himself under the mighty hand of God, as we read in 1 Peter 5. And that means he says, yes, sir, Jesus, both hands raised, his head raised to heaven, with a humble, contrite, pure heart, hungering and thirsting after the Lord, that he might be filled with Christ, crying with John the Baptist, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. That's what a true disciple of Jesus looks like. Not somebody that tries to cover their sins or hide them or set them aside and somehow surmise that it's okay, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. You know why? Because Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. One that is holy and without blemish before him. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me pause to say this. It really doesn't matter if your pastor or the favorite preacher is preaching this. It's still in the Bible and you're still 100% accountable for it. Jesus came and gave himself for his body. Why? Here it is, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 26. He died, was buried, and raised again from the dead. For what? That he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's his body, with the washing of water by the word. You see, Jesus is sanctifying and cleansing every member of his true remnant body. And if that doesn't include you, because you are not examining and judging yourself and confessing instead of covering your sins, friend, you're not a part of the body of Christ. You're not a member of the remnant body of Christ that's going to be in glory, represented also in the five wise virgins of Jesus's parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. So Jesus came and he died for those that would choose to be his. Remember, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And those who come and take of the water of life freely and are regenerated, the Holy Spirit now making his residence in them, they follow Christ and they are yielding to and crying out for God's sanctification and cleansing. Jesus said, now are you clean through the word that I've spoken unto you, John 15:3. Why? Because his disciples received that word and obeyed it, and it cleanses you as you do, and you receive the action of heaven in the washing of water by the word in your personal life. You know, somebody has, I believe, in a certain sense, rightly stated that you might not be sinless, but as you walk with Jesus, he's going to change you, and you're certainly going to sin less than you did. And by the way, we're talking about taking accountability for every thought, every motive, every action in your life, taking personal responsibility before a holy God with whom we have to do, and judging yourself, beloved. That's what we see in the scriptures in our main three texts. Examining yourself. We're going to read that one in a minute. And also confessing your sin instead of covering it. So Jesus died that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And what does that glorious church look like of those who are being sanctified and cleansed by the word of God? Here it is, not having spot or wrinkle, no spot of sin. Let me ask you something. Let's put it all on me for a minute, this fool speaking to you right now, having nothing to say outside of God's word with Christ elevated. Why would I have sin in my life right now? Any sin? One answer, one reason. Because I simply haven't confessed it and gotten honest about it and said, Lord, I lied. Lord, I hated this person. Lord, I didn't forgive that person. Lord, I lusted it. Whatever the sin is, if it's still with me, it's because I have chosen not to confess it. Remember 1 John 1:9. If, notice if, only if, it's conditional. We confess, that's believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only does he forgive you, he cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. He not only forgives you, he cleanses you. And so you can forget those things which are behind, no matter what the sin was, and reach forth unto those things which are before. You're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. So as we move on from Ephesians 5:25-27, we summate here, we look at what the scripture tells us, and it's that Jesus died for our sins on that cross, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. What does that church look like? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Friend, do you have a blemish? A sin blemish and blot on the white garment of the righteousness of Christ that he gave you when he first saved you? The good news is that you can have that sin completely blotted out. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he blotted out and removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:10-12. And who does he do that to? He blesses those that fear him. His mercy is great toward those that fear him. And what do those that fear him do? That's Psalm 103:11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. A lot of people like to stop right there. It's interesting how we will claim the promises and ignore the conditions. Beware of false prophets, folks. That's how they sell you on their goods. God's blessings are conditional, not unconditional. And anybody that's preaching the promises of God, the blessings of God, without the conditions that he requires that you meet to receive the blessing, you better be careful. You better read this Bible, God's word, for yourself, for all it's worth, and cry out to God for an honest heart of sincerity, a pure heart. Lord, blessed are the pure in heart, he said, for they shall see God. Brother, how do I get a pure heart? I'm full of evil. Hey, you're talking to a fellow born in sin individual here. How has my heart been purified to the degree that it has, whatever that degree may be? Well, why don't we just start by asking? You see, if you're like me, you try to do all this stuff yourself. Some of us are hard-headed. Y'all can pray for me that I will have a heart of flesh and stop and just give it into the hands of God. Maybe somebody listening has the same struggle. We try to do it ourselves. How are you going to cleanse your heart? How am I going to cleanse my heart? We can't, but we can ask him to do it. That's what it's all about, man. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We have to have faith and trust him to do it. And how does that start? Well, just ask him. Ask and you shall receive. I'm sorry. Why do we make it so hard? Just ask. If you're like me, you try to do things God's called you to do, including keep a clean heart. And then you finally stop one day, months, weeks, months, years down the road, and scratch your head and go, maybe I should just stop and ask God to do this. Boom. The answer comes immediately. It works in our whole Christian life. There's times when people aren't getting saved for a few weeks, and I'll just say, gee, I'll pray it right now, and let's pray it together. Father, use us to lead somebody to you soon, God, each one of us, in the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, friends, he's going to do it. If you ask that sincerely, God is going to do it. Boom. Every time. So if we'll just ask. So Psalm 103 says God's mercy is high. It's great. Toward who? Them that fear him. Yeah, those that fear God. And what do those that fear God do? They judge themselves. They take personal responsibility to obey God and to trust God. They judge themselves. They examine themselves at every motive and everything they do and every action, every word of their mouth. every intention of the heart, every motive. Why? Because they fear God. Those that don't fear God, they like to migrate to doctrines that was prophesied by Jude, where these ungodly men, which are everywhere in the church world today, who are turning the grace of God, the saving grace of Christ, into a license to sin. When that saving grace of Christ, as the scripture clearly states, is given to us to overcome all sin, not to somehow be justified living in sin or to be subject to it as if it's greater than the grace of God. It's quite amazing how so many who tout that they're grace preachers, so they believe in the sovereign grace of God, don't believe in it very much at all. They don't have enough confidence in this sovereign grace of God, as they call it, to overcome sin, do they? No. See? It's a fake, false grace that basically allows them to worship themselves, live any way they like, and not take a personal responsibility and own up to what real grace teaches. What does grace teach? We're talking about and reading about in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Currently, that's our passage. And we're talking about the grace of God that we can come and receive grace and mercy before His throne of grace, saving grace of Christ that teaches us something. And what is it? Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, you can only be saved by grace through faith, hath appeared to all men, doing what? Here it is. You see, you're never going to hear these sovereign grace cowards preach this verse, teaching, because they teach it as Jude prophesied of these ungodly men, as a license for sin. Now, they'll swear they aren't, but the very fact that they haven't found this verse right in the middle of the New Testament, because they don't want to find it, is all you need to know, friend. These are fake grace preachers, every single one of them, and sexual immorality, which we forget that, call it what it is, fornication is going to be found rampant. In fact, recently I looked at how sovereign grace churches have all kinds of child molestation and every kind of wickedness under the sun going on in them, destroying people's lives. Why? It's obvious. There's no grace there. There's no teaching of the cross there. There's no biblical grace being taught there that God gives you power to overcome sin by His grace. He doesn't give you a license to sin because you've been saved by grace. He gives you the power over sin through the cross. Romans 6, 1 through 14. Verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And what is the context? The crucified life. I want you to read Romans chapter 6 each morning this week, friend. Cry out to God to open your understanding and give you the revelation of the cross. We are crucified with Christ, saints. We're dead and buried. Thank God our lives are over, because they were nothing but shame, guilt, and misery. Because when you don't have the cross at the center of your life, you're living in sin. Right there again at the end of the last verse of Romans 6, the wages of sin. What are the dividends brought by sin? Death. So why would we want to walk in that old man in the flesh? What has it brought forth good? Nothing. I like the saying, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and charge you more than you want to pay. Titus 2:12. The grace of God's given us, what does it do? This is what the grace of God, if you're saved by grace, looks like in your life, right here, teaching us, oh, wait a minute, if I'm saved by grace, what am I learning? What is the grace of God teaching us? Teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness, that's the cross, being crucified with Christ, and worldly lust, don't be drawn away by the covetousness of this world, or greedily coveting the things of this world. We should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, not later, now. Are you not going to be in heaven looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity? Somebody says, this guy is a fool. I don't care what you think of me. I hope you get this verse and you start listening to the words of God, because every word of God is pure, every one. And He wants you to pay attention to everyone as His disciple, as His student. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from not some, but all iniquity. All of it, not some of it. You can have no compromise with sin. You cannot allow any one sin in your life. And the only reason why you would have it is because you haven't 1 John 1:9 it. You haven't Hebrews 4 it. brought it before the Lord and announced it for what it is, judging yourself, examining yourself, confessing your sins. Anybody who's not doing that and claims to be saved is totally and completely deceived. They're counterfeit. The good news is that that person can repent today and get honest with God and become sincere in heart, cry out to Jesus to strip you of all your falsity, every ounce and trace of deceitfulness in your heart, to multiply His grace in your heart, to bless your heart, to be established in His grace, Hebrews 13:9, and that for Him to take away the stony places of your heart and give you a heart of flesh and begin to cry out to Jesus every day as you look for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, crying, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You're looking for that blessed hope. This is in the context of the saving grace of Christ, Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, that is teaching the true remnant believer to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, lest he's looking for the blessed hope. Notice the purity of the individual believer by the grace of God, by the workings of the grace of God in this life. He's looking for that blessed hope. If you're not looking out of a heart that's learning and being taught by the grace of God to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, it's because you're one of the foolish virgins that's going to be shut out of the eternal kingdom. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved in the kingdom of Christ. Get over it, man. You got to be kidding me. Who are you trying to kid? You have never read the Bible and saw that in the Bible. Somebody had to impose that on your thinking and your gullible mind, your dishonest, sinless, loving mind for you to buy into that. You're not going to read the Bible and come out with that idea. It's a lie. You know where it is in the Bible, though? It's in the mouths of the false prophets. Read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and also an Amos. They called them out on that very thing. You find it in the Garden of Eden where Satan started that doctrine when he told the man and the woman that you will not surely die if you sin against God. Boom, it's irrefutable. Nobody has ever refuted that, ever, in history. That's a self-evident fact. You shall not surely die. In other words, God's not going to punish you and, you know, kick you out of His presence, in His kingdom, if you sin. Guess what? Adam and Eve learned the hard way. They got kicked out of the presence of God and were now naked again and had to be restored to fellowship with the Lord. That's where it started. And then you got people running around here saying that we believe in the eternal security of the believer. It's part of the doctrine of Christ, the kingdom of... You got to be kidding me, man. There's no such thing as a doctrine of devils. That's not one. So the remnant believer is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why did He give Himself for us? Here it is. That He might redeem us from all iniquity, not just initially, but all of it for the rest of your life. And purify, that's an action that has to happen through doing what? Examining yourself, judging yourself, confessing your sin. It's a purification process that goes on. We're fighting the good fight of faith, beloved. If you're not fighting, you're losing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Any boxer you see in the ring that's not swinging is losing. He's taking punches on the chin. Satan is owning you if you're not fighting. It's time to repent, to come before the Lord, to return to Him, beloved. Let Him refresh you, Acts 3:19. When you repent, God's going to refresh you and wash you clean afresh. He would desire nothing more than to do that in your life, but He leaves the final decision up to you. Come unto Me, Jesus said, but you got to come to Him. The prodigal son's father did not go get him. He let him come back when he came to himself in that foreign land, separated from his father. Beloved, I want to encourage you to let that guilt, let that shame, let all that misery and dismal death that's going on inside of you because of sin have its perfect work in you and drive you back to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. He loves you, and He says, come unto Me. My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. I'm going to wash you clean, completely, every whit whole, in My blood afresh, who gave Himself for us, Titus 2:14. Why did Jesus give Himself for us? Why has nobody ever told you this? It's right there in the Word, that He might redeem us from all, not some, but all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Anybody calling himself a grace teacher, these once saved, always saved, eternal security frauds, that's not teaching this thoroughly right here, this Titus 2 grace passage, reveals himself to be just that, a false prophet. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from not some, but all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. How are you going to do that? You're going to get honest with God. You're going to confess your sins. You're going to examine yourselves. You're going to judge yourself before God honestly and seek his face to overcome all sin, to cut off the hand, pluck out the eye and anything that causes you to offend, so that in the end, your whole body will not be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not, their consciousness never ceases. In other words, and where the fire is never going to be quenched. Eternal suffering, no annihilation, eternal suffering for all ages to come, world without end. And that's what Jesus taught, end of Mark 9. So before we come in for a close here, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, let me read this to you. Seeing, this is talking about this great high priest Jesus in the heavens, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for every one of his beloved saints. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been there. He was tempted in all points, right? But was in all points, here it is, tempted like as we are in his earthly life, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. And that he died on the cross and shed his perfect divine blood as a sacrifice to bring you back to himself and the Father, to put his Holy Spirit in you and to empower you to overcome all sin. The Bible tells us Christ himself to all seven of the churches, not the lost, that only those who overcame were going to be with him. Go read it at the end of every one of his letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3. So Jesus was tempted in all points. Tempted he was, like as we are, yet without sin. By the way, temptation is not sin. It's only when you enter into the temptation that you've sinned. Then it says, let us therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus has been tempted in every area we've been tempted, let us therefore come boldly, come confidently before unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy, forgiveness for that sin and mercy. And here's the second thing. Don't lump them together. They're unique. And find grace or divine enablement, divine influence on your heart afresh to help in time of need. In other words, to give you a changed heart and a changed life so that you are no longer subject to that same sin, but are blessed to overcome it. Look at these verses real close to make them part of your life, to pour prayerfully over them over and over. Again, let's summate before we close. Saints, the Bible says we need to judge ourselves so that we're not judged and sent to hell ultimately. But we're going to be chastened of the Lord. If you get chastened, if you got a red hiney, if as the saying goes, like when your dad and mom chastened you, if you had a good dad, he whooped you when you needed it. He associated pain with sin and error and doing what's wrong, right? Hebrews 12, and it worked the peaceable fruits of righteousness, that rebellion was driven out of you. Proverbs 29:15, rebellion is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. If you're being chastened, it's because God loves you. That just confirms that you're his. Hallelujah. So when we judge ourselves, when we take personal accountability to examine and be honest with and confess all sin, that's going to be cause us to be chastened of the Lord and ultimately prevent us from being condemned by God with the world, with those who die outside of Christ. Notice 2 Corinthians 13:5. This is one of our three main verses here. Examine yourselves. That's a command, guys. Are you examining yourself? Are you judging yourself honestly, every motive of your heart, every action, every thought, every temptation? Are you dealing with it honestly before the Lord in the crucified life? That's a big question. That's a question only you can answer. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If you don't examine yourself and judge yourself, you could become a reprobate. Okay, the Bible speaks of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Right here in the chapter just before where we were reading in Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from a living God. Now, I'm sorry, please answer me this question. How can this be speaking about departing from the living God as if that's possible? Because it is possible. And who's he talking to? Holy brothers. verse 1 of this chapter, Hebrews 3. Right here in this very verse, he says, take heed, brethren. So I'm sorry, who's he talking to? The brethren of Christ. So the brethren of Christ, if they have an evil heart of unbelief in them, according to this verse, because they haven't taken personal responsibility and honestly examined themselves and judged themselves and sought God for forgiveness and grace and change, they're going to depart from a living God, according to this verse. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief can be found in a brother. And what's it going to lead to? They're going to depart from the living God. Verse 13, Hebrews 3. But exhort one another daily. Isn't it a blessing when the body of Christ exhorts one another? If you're out of fellowship with the body of Christ, it's only because you're out of fellowship with Christ. Now, I didn't say that being in fellowship with the body of Christ has to be on Sunday morning. You know, a lot of us don't go to churches on Sunday morning. We fellowship every day, richly, with the body of Christ, in the Word, and in prayer, and in exhortation. There are people I've known for years, and they used to be loving the body of Christ. They no longer love the body of Christ. Why? They've departed from God. There is no way that you're right with God and not fellowship with and edifying the body of Christ. If you're not edifying the body of Christ, you backslid and you're in trouble. But exhort one another daily. How often? Sunday morning. No, that's not what it says. Saturday. That's not what it says. But exhort one another daily. Everybody say it out loud. Daily. Look up the word daily in the New Testament, King James Bible, always. And it's going to be a lesson to you. All the times it's used in the Bible, it's used right here. Exhortation of the body of Christ is to be daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhortation. I can tell you this, every one of us knows this, that when we have fellowship with a dear brother or sister in Christ, it's always going to be an exhortation, an edification in Christ, and it's going to counteract the downward motion of the old man, the flesh, and cause there to be no hardening of the heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Here is another place, we see it all over the New Testament, that there's initial and there's final salvation. The whole evangelical world only recognizes initial salvation. They have no clue about and don't want to know about or acknowledge final salvation, which Jesus and his apostles repeatedly taught. Jesus says, speaking of initial salvation, that you must be born again, but you also must endure to the end to be saved. He told his 12 that. Matthew 10:22 and 24:13. So we've got to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Father, we pray that you would teach our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name, O God, and make our consciences pure and extremely sensitive to your conviction and your leading, O God, in Jesus' name. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, O Lord, and grant us to have hearts of flesh, pure hearts, Lord, hungering and thirsting after your righteousness daily, that we might be daily filled by thee, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.